Last week we began a new series called Gospel Threads. And what we're doing in this series that will continue today and then for two more weeks is really we're talking about what are the essential themes of the gospel. If someone came up to you, if you're a person who claims to be a Christian, a follower of Christ, if someone came up to you and said to you, "What is the gospel?" What would you say? What would you say? I mean, what are the essential things that you would need to say to that person in order to communicate to that person really what the gospel is? What is the good news? Well, that's what this series is about, because I think there are four essential themes or things that we need to realize to be essential to the gospel, what it really means to believe the gospel and what the gospel really is and what the gospel really means. And last week we began by looking at the first of these four themes. Last week we talked about the glory of God. The glory of God. And what we said last week was essentially this: the goal of the gospel is the glory of God. It's through the gospel that we can come into a relationship with God, that we can know God in order to fulfill our purpose. And our purpose is this, as human beings, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's why we were created. And it's through the gospel that that is possible. And so, essentially, last week we said this: we were made to glorify God. We were made to glorify God. We talked about the gospel of God. Now, today we're going to talk about the seriousness of sin. The seriousness of sin. And I want to show you how those two things connect: the glory of God and the seriousness of sin. And so I want to invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the verse that we'll use as our foundation for the message this morning. It's Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. And if you don't have a Bible of your own, you can reach underneath one of the chairs in front of you and take one of the Bibles from there. And I would encourage you to do that if you don't have your own Bible, so that you can follow along. And if you do that, it's on page 941. Page 941, Romans chapter 3, verse 23. We were made to glorify God. And today we're going to talk about what it is that keeps us from being able to do that, and what it is in our lives and about us that keeps us from doing that. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says this: "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We were made to glorify God, but all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's how these first two things that we're talking about in this series connect together. Now, notice two things about this verse that many of us know by heart. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. First of all, notice the scope of sin. The scope of sin. This verse says, all have sinned. No one is outside of the scope of sin. Everyone has sinned. There is no one who has never sinned. All of us have sinned. The scope of sin. But what I want you to see most, and what I want us to focus on most this morning, is the standard of sin. Do you see it in the verse? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In other words, the glory of God is the standard. And when we fall short of that standard, then we are guilty of sin. That's what this verse is saying. When we fall short of the glory of God, that is, the manifest perfections of God, when we fall short of God's perfection, then we are guilty of sin. That may not be the most comprehensive definition of sin in the Bible, but I think it may be one of the most convicting definitions for sin that can be found in the Bible. Whenever we fail to glorify God, we are guilty of sin. Whenever we fall short of the glory of God, we are guilty of sin. And the main thing that I want us to focus on this morning is this fact, and that is that we all tend to think of our sin less seriously and to take our sin less seriously than we should. We all do. Our sin is more serious. My sin is more serious than I tend to think. Your sin is more serious than you tend to think. And that's really what I want us to focus on this morning. And let me just begin to help us think in that direction by giving you this analogy or this illustration. Imagine that everyone in this room this morning was in San Diego, California. And someone told all of us that this is what they wanted all of us to do. They wanted us to run to the edge of the Pacific Ocean and then jump as far as we could into the ocean. Now, think of a room this size with this many different people. Some of us might stumble and fall in the sand before we even got to the edge, right? Others of us, we're told we could back up, by the way. We're told we could back up as far as we wanted to and run as far as we wanted to and as fast as we could. But when we got to the edge of the water, we'd have to jump and see how far we could jump. Now, some of us would jump and we'd probably go, what, 2, 3 feet, 4 feet maybe into the ocean. Now, let's just imagine that someone in this room was a track star in high school and did the long jump. And let's imagine that that person was in this group, and so they were in this group that was doing this. Some of us jumping 3 feet, some jumping 4, some of us maybe 5 or 6. But this person, let's say, jumped 12 feet. Okay, that's not really that great for a high school athlete, but you know, we're older and so forth. So, and we're running on sand, right? We're leaving off of sand. Now, after this little experiment is concluded, the person who was doing the experiment, imagine he comes up to us and he says to all of us, "You all failed miserably." Now, the person in the midst of us who was the high school track star and who jumped 12 feet 4 times longer than those of us who jumped 3 feet, he might be a little insulted by that. He might say, "Well, wait, I jumped 4 times as far as most of these people did." And so he might not like being called a miserable failure. But then imagine the person who conducted the experiment saying this, "Well, what I was wanting to see was how close you guys could get to Hawaii. I wanted to see how close you guys could get to Hawaii. And yes, you may have outjumped everyone else by several feet, but you all failed by thousands of miles." You see, that's what we need to remember when we start thinking about our sins, because what we tend to do is we compare ourselves with other people. And maybe we think of our righteousness as sort of 12 feet righteousness, and we look at people who have 3 feet righteousness, and we think that we're doing pretty good, and we think that our sin's not that serious. Well, it may be that our righteousness is greater than other people's righteousness by a few feet, but the bottom line is we all fall thousands of miles short of the goal or the standard, which is what? The glory of God. Right? All of us fall short of the glory of God. So, with that in mind, I want us to begin to talk about and think about this morning some things that might help us, that might help all of us who have a tendency to think less of our sinfulness than we should. I want us to think about 2 things that might help us see our sin as we really should. That is, we might be able to see our sin as really serious. By the way, let me make a confession. Melody and I have been living here in Rapid City for a little over 5 years. And in the course of those 5 years, between the two of us, I think we've probably had about 8 parking tickets downtown. Okay? 8 parking tickets downtown. You know that there are a lot of spaces there, and when you're downtown, you're supposed to stay in your space for 2 hours. Well, between the two of us in these 5 years, I think we've left our cars at least 8 times, because there may be times we didn't get tickets, but we've left our cars there longer than the two-hour amount of time we're supposed to leave our car there. But here's my real confession. My real confession is, Melody and I think I can speak for her, I know I can speak for myself, and most of the tickets were mine. We put the money in the little envelope. Is it 5 or 10? I can't remember now. We put the money in the envelope, we dropped them in the box downtown, and we pretty much forgot about it. We didn't grieve about that. We didn't mope around with our head down for a long time. And the reason is because we think of that in comparison to other ways that you can break the law as being really pretty small. And I think that's the way many of us, without realizing it, tend to think of our sins. We think of our sins against God because we compare them to other people's sins. We think of our sins against God as a parking ticket, not a big deal. But what I want you to see this morning is that it really is a big deal. All sin is seriousness. And our sin is more serious than we tend to think. And I want to give you two reasons for my saying that this morning. First of all, sin is more inclusive than we tend to think. That's one reason I would say to you that our sin is more serious than we tend to think. It's because our sin is more inclusive, and sin is more inclusive than we tend to think. Now, here's the way most people think of sin. Most people think of sin as doing something that you're not supposed to do. And that is sin. The Bible says sin is transgression of God's law. Sin is a transgression of the law. And in God's law, we are told many things that we are not to do, right? Think of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery, and so forth. And when we think of sin, and rightly so, we think that sin is when we do something that we are not supposed to do, according to God's Word. And that's true. That's true. But it's easy for that to be the total of our definition and understanding of sin. And I want you to see two things this morning. First of all, I want you to see that sin is more than that. It's more than what we do that we're not supposed to do. Sin includes a couple of other things. One, sin includes what is inside. Sin includes what is inside, not just what we do outwardly. Remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? You have heard that it was said, you shall not murder. But I say to you, if anyone is angry with his brother, he has committed murder in his heart. What was Jesus saying? Jesus was saying that anger that is harbored in the heart is something that makes you and me guilty of breaking the commandment against murder. That's what Jesus was saying. When we have anger in our heart for someone else and allow that anger to stay, I would assume based on Ephesians, if we let the sun go down on our anger or on our wrath, then we're guilty of breaking the commandment against murder. Now, the Pharisees in Jesus' day thought that they were righteous because they defined that commandment as exclusively having to do with the act itself. And so the Pharisees believed that they were righteous because they had never actually physically murdered someone. But Jesus was saying, no, it's those commandments, even from the beginning, were not just about not doing certain things outwardly. Those commandments have to do with the heart. The heart behind, the attitude behind those things. Jesus was saying it's not just what's on the outside. It's not just refraining from doing things outwardly, it's what's on the inside. Jesus went on to say, similarly, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks on a woman and lusts after her in his heart has committed adultery already. Do you see what Jesus is saying? When we lust, we are guilty of breaking the commandment against adultery. That's what Jesus is saying. It's more than just what we do outwardly and physically contrary to God's commandments. It's also about what is inside. It's about the secrets of men, a phrase found in Scripture. It's about the secrets of men, of people, things that other people can't see and don't know. That's a part of what it means when we define sin. That's a part of what the Bible says about sin when it defines sin. So it's what's inside. It includes what is inside. But here's another thing that maybe we tend to forget. It's not only what is inside, but it's also what is undone. Sin is not only what is inside. Sin is also what is undone. Listen to this verse from the book of James in the New Testament. Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. So sin is not just about doing what we're not supposed to do. Sin is also failing to do the good that we should know and that we do know that we should do. Many of us have been taught a lot about what's good. And in light of that, we have a higher accountability. And there are things that we, because of what we've been taught about what is good, there are some things that we should do. And when we don't do those things that we should do, based on what we know about what's good, then James says, God says through James, for that person in that situation, it is sin. Think about it. It's not just doing what you're not supposed to do. It's not doing what you're supposed to do and that you should know you should do because of what you know about what's good. Archbishop Usher, just before his death, prayed this prayer. Lord, forgive me all my sins and especially my sins of omission. I grew up hearing about sins of commission and sins of omission. I don't know if those terms are familiar to you guys, but it really does express what the Bible is saying here. Sins of commission would be doing what you're not supposed to do. Sins of omission would be not doing or omitting to do what you are supposed to do and what you know you should do. So, think about yourself this morning. Think about your sin and how you view your sin. Sin is more serious than we tend to think because sin is more inclusive than we tend to think. But there's one more thing I want us to focus on as we think further about this, and that is this. Sin is also more repulsive than we tend to think. Sin itself is more repulsive than we tend to think. Think about the terminology we tend to use when we're talking about our sins and the sins of people that we are close to and that are part of our group. Think about the terminology. What do we say? We very seldom refer to many things that are clearly sins in that kind of terminology. We use words like weakness or failure or mistake. And when we do that, what we're trying to do, in one sense, is to sort of diminish just how serious and just how ugly our sin really is. And that's human nature. That's fallen human nature, right? To do that. To sort of minimize our sinfulness. Sin is more repulsive than we tend to think. J.C. Ryle, in his chapter on sin, in a little book that I have called The Best of J.C. Ryle that I've probably read through several times, says this. He says, some of the animals that have a smell or an odor that is reprehensible to us do not know that they are reprehensible themselves. They don't know. And the analogy he was making is, maybe there's a parallel here between our sin and how God sees it or smells it. And the way we see our sin and think of our sin. Sin is more repulsive than we tend to think. And here's why. Because all sin is against God. All sin is big because it is against God. All sin is against God. Listen, it falls short of the glory of God. It falls short of the glory of God, and beyond that, it shows contempt for the glory of God. That's what our sinning is. It is defiance of the Creator and the Redeemer. The one who created us and the one who sent His Son and in His Son did what was necessary for people who believed to be redeemed. Sin is big because God is big. Another way to think about it would be to say it like this. Sin is bad because God is good. Sin is so bad because God is so good. And that's why all of our sin is serious. Let me mention a couple of things to illustrate what I'm saying. Think about blasphemy against God. And think about apathy about God. Now, most of us in this room probably have never been guilty of blasphemy against God, being irreverent when speaking of God. Being irreverent when speaking of God. But most of us have probably been guilty of the second of these two things, apathy about God, being indifferent when thinking about God. Now, I'm not saying that one's not worse than the other, but what I'm saying is that both of them are really repulsive when you think about who it is that we're sinning against. Think about being indifferent when you think about God. What are you saying? You're saying, God, I know you are eternal. I believe what I've been taught, you're eternal. Everything comes from you. Everything consists through you. Everything culminates with you. That's what we talked about last week. We believe that maybe right here, but then we just, in essence, by our attitude of apathy, are saying to God, but that doesn't move me or motivate me that much. Think about what Jesus said to the church at Laodicea, the lukewarm church. I will spew you out of my mouth, is what Jesus said to this church marked by apathy, by indifference. When we think about how great God is, then all of our sin, because all of our sin is against God, all of our sin is great. And then add to that, when we think about how good God is to come in the person of Jesus Christ and pay the penalty for our sins, and when we yawn at that, maybe not literally, but in our hearts, when we're unmoved by that, unmotivated by that, when we don't serve God passionately, what are we saying? God, in spite of all your goodness, I'm not really that moved. I'm not really that motivated. Do you see what I'm saying? All sin is against this God who is so great and so good, and therefore it's serious. All sin is serious. There are a few verses in the Bible that I want to refer to as we finish very quickly that I think help us to see something of the seriousness of sin. God Himself, through Jeremiah, refers to adultery as idolatry, rather, as an abomination that I hate. That's what God says about idolatry. Idolatry, God says, through Jeremiah, which was something the people in that day were guilty of, God said, it's an abomination that I hate. Now, most of us may think we're off the hook with that one, right? But go to the New Testament, and what does Paul say in the New Testament? Covetousness is idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. When we covet what we don't have, when we want, when we desire what we don't have and shouldn't have, what are we guilty of? Idolatry. And what is idolatry? It is an abomination that God says, I hate. Do you see? This hits closer to us than most of us want to think, and that most of us tend to think. Habakkuk tells us that God is of purer eyes than to look upon sin or to look upon wrong. James says, think about another verse in James. We've referred to one already in James, but listen to this one. Whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. Maybe you think highly of yourself because you maybe have broken one, and you know lots of people who've broken 10 of the commandments. Well, the truth is, we've already talked about some things this morning that would probably make it unlikely that any of us have only broken one, right? Because they have to do not only with what's on the outside, but what's on the inside. But even if that were the case, do you hear what James is saying? That if we keep the whole law, but we fail in one point, we become accountable for all of it. If you're hanging over the edge of a cliff and you're holding on to a chain that has 10 links, it doesn't matter if one link breaks or all 10 break, the same thing's going to happen, right? You're going to fall to your death. And that's what James is saying in this verse. In Romans, Paul says this, all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law on that day when God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Listen, the secrets of men, we touched on this already, are going to be judged by Christ, who is God, except for those who have put their faith in Christ and have been justified by Him. One last verse. The last book in the Bible says this, the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars will have their portion in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Doesn't that verse make it pretty clear how serious sin really is? Because the eternal consequences of sin unforgiven through faith in Christ is eternal suffering. Let me give you a little broader definition of sin, really built on the one that we started with as we finished this morning. Any attitude, action, or desire that is not motivated by or reflective of the glory of God is sin against God and very serious. If all of us would leave with those words turning over and over in our minds, God would use that to help all of us see our sin for what it really is, because it's only when we see our sin for what it really is that we can see God's grace for what it really is. And that's why I want us to see the depths of our sin, because it's only when we see the depths of our sin that we can see the depths of God's grace for us and provided to us through Jesus Christ. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a few moments as we wrap up this morning. And I want to ask you this morning, if you're here and you aren't sure about your relationship with Christ, the Bible says that Christ died for your sins and that it's the sole remedy, but the sure remedy for your sins. The Bible says in Christ you can be cleansed and you can be changed. And I want to invite you this morning, if you aren't sure about your relationship with Christ, to say, God, I believe that. I believe that Christ died for my sins and that His death and resurrection are the sole remedy and the sure remedy, as you say in your word, for my sins. And in Christ, I want to be cleansed and I want to be changed. For those who are here and who know for certain about your relationship with Christ, I want to encourage you to ask God's Spirit again and again to empower you to live more and more for the glory of God in your life. And God's grace is available. God's grace is available to you. Father, I pray in these moments as we think about your word and we think about what we've heard and what you've said to us today through your word, would you help us to reach out and to receive the incredible grace that you have made possible, that you have provided for us in Jesus Christ through his death for our sins. God, I pray that people would reach out and receive that for the first time, the forgiveness of their sins, and begin to experience your power and your grace in their lives. And for those of us who've done that, God, help us to continue to rely on and trust in, completely depend on your grace for strength to live our life more and more in a way that glorifies you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to ask you very quickly before the ushers come and we give as we conclude this morning as an act of worship. I want to invite you, if you're a guest and you've not already done it, to take one of those cards on the back of one of the chairs in front of you and make sure you give us your name and at least one way that we could contact you to encourage you and to thank you for being here this morning. Also, if you're here and you're not a guest, but there's a commitment that you're ready to make and you feel like God's calling you to make this morning about maybe beginning to follow Jesus or maybe following him in baptism, I want to invite you to use that same card. Put your name on the top. And then at the bottom, you can check, I want to follow Christ, or I want to know more about baptism or be baptized. Whatever commitment this morning that you sense God may be calling you to and that you need to make this morning, use the card. Drop it in the plate in just a few moments as we give as a way to express, to show that you're following through on what you sense God has called you to do this morning. Ushers, come and let me lead us in prayer for the offering as we give. Father, thank you for this time that we can in a tangible way through giving. God, we can show that we trust you and that we know that you're the owner of everything that we have. And I pray, Father, that you would bless this offering as it's given. And I pray for those also who are here today and who, through what they've heard, are ready to and desiring to give their life to Christ and follow him and trust him or to be baptized as a public witness to the fact that they've put their faith in you. God, would you lead those who are here today and ready to make those decisions to communicate that with us so that they can have that encouragement that they need to follow through. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your grace, which is always there for us in our sin. In Jesus' name, amen.
Shadows of his life, your great news.
Stare on the mountain top, there in the everyday and mundane, there in the sorrow and the dancing, your great grace. For such grace, from the creation to the cross, where from the cross into eternity, your grace finds me. Yes, your grace finds me. There on a wedding day, there in the weeping by the graveside, there in the very breath we breathe, your great grace. Sleep on the rich and poor, sleep on the saint and sinner, but for the whole wide world, your great grace, oh such grace, from the creation to the cross, where from the cross into eternity, your grace finds me. Yes, your grace finds me. When the darkness matters more, and the sweetest songs of victory, your grace finds me. Yes, your grace finds me. Your greatness is such grace. Your great grace, oh such grace. Save for the rich and poor. Save for the sinner, for the sinner. Not for this whole wide world. Your great grace, oh such grace.
Oh, would you stand with us now and sing as we continue to sing about the grace that we have in Jesus?
God's grace has found you. You know, we often talk about our finding God, and there's a sense in which that is true, but ultimately the truth is God finds us. God's grace finds us. And this morning I have a sense that God's grace is pursuing some who are here this morning, and I hope you will open your heart and open your life to His grace and find the forgiveness that's available, full and free to all and to any who will believe. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this grace. Help us every day, just as naturally as breathing, help us to constantly breathe in your grace and receive and remember your grace for us in Jesus Christ. And then help us, God, to breathe out our praise, to worship you. We were made to worship you. We were made to glorify you. So God, help us as we receive your grace, remember your grace. Help us to praise you, to thank you for your grace that finds us. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.